My name is Adam Tarnow. If it's your first time, especially want to welcome you. Glad that you guys are here tonight. How many of you guys today were in a meeting? Anybody in a meeting? All right, that's very few of you guys that were actually in a meeting. So I feel like I'm in meetings a lot during the day. We had this debate. There was kind of this raging debate that happened a couple of weeks ago. In one of our meetings, we probably spent 20 or 30 minutes talking about this, and it was all around the topic of whether or not, while you're in a meeting, you should be allowed to have your laptop open or have your phone. And you guys go in meetings, you know how that goes if you had those conversations around your workplace. And so, I mean, we had a pretty heated debate around whether or not that is acceptable anymore. And so what we've been trying for this one particular meeting is the phones are down, the laptops are closed, and it is like we are all talking a lot now. There's a lot of things that are starting to come out. It's amazing what it's done to change the dynamic of our meetings by just not having the distraction of our phones or our laptops. And one of the guys that was a part of that conversation last week forwarded us an article from the Wall Street Journal. And I think we got the little headline up here. And so basically it was a manager of some organization that was saying they had instituted a very similar rule that you could not bring your laptop, you could not bring your phones into meetings. And so this person was writing about the experience, and it was really funny because it really changed nothing, because now people were leaving their phones in their offices or their cubes, and now they were just bringing their laptops into the meeting. And so he found out that if you just tell people not to bring their phones, that it doesn't matter, they'll bring their laptops, they're still not paying attention. And then buried way down at the bottom of that article, the manager said that he just decided not to invite people to the meeting for whom the meeting was not relevant. And I was like, man, that would have been a really great idea way up there. I think that's your problem, is that most people are bored, and that's why they're going to their phones and their laptops. So anyway, as I'm reading that article, there were some stats in there that really kind of shook me. And so the article really didn't provide any kind of management or leadership advice to me, but there were some numbers in there that I want to share with you guys. And one of the things that they quoted in this article was from this mobile app research firm called DScout Inc. And here is what these guys have figured out. They have figured out, I'm going to put a number up here on the screen. That number, 2,617, that is the average person, that is the number of times the average person taps, pokes, pinches, or swipes their phone per day. 2,617 times per day. Average. That's just the average. And then they converted that to time. That is 2 hours and 25 minutes per day that we spend just hanging out with our phone like that. Well, as you guys know, I've talked about this before. I'm a recovering CPA, and so I love numbers. And those numbers weren't good enough for me, okay? I was like, okay, that's one day. So let's go ahead and let's try to figure out what this does per week. So what this is per week is that means that we are tapping, poking, pinching, or swiping our phone 18,319 times per week, which comes out to about 17 hours a week of messing with our phones. That's a lot. That's like a part-time job. I bet all of us would go, hey, I'd love to have 17 hours. I'd get all that stuff on my to-do. All my New Year's resolutions would have been done already if I could have 17 hours back a week. But that wasn't good enough for me. I wanted to be more depressed. And so I wanted to know how much per month did this come out to. And this is just simple math, right? This isn't CPA math. I didn't need Excel for this. I just needed a calculator. But nonetheless, 78,510 times a month. That's just in a 30-day month, which comes out to about 73 hours a month. And I still wasn't sad enough. And so I needed to know a year. And here's the number, 955,000 times we touch our phone a year, which comes out to 883 hours a year that we spend messing with those. So I read that, and that kind of messed with me as I started. I wanted to fight against it and go, oh, I'm not 2,617 times. I'm like totally in the 1,500s. So I'm like way better than the average or whatever it is. But here's what it is I just started to notice how much I was distracted by my phone. And you know what came to mind? What came to mind was a tweet that John Piper sent out back in like 2008 or 2009. And I want to put this up here because this is convicting. And here's what he said. He said, one of the great uses of Twitter and Facebook will be to prove at the last day that prayerlessness was not from a lack of time. That's October 2009. And I was convicted by that. And so what Piper was starting to see back in 2009 in the way that we were all distracting ourselves with social media and with our phones, and what DScout Inc., this app research firm, has figured out is that we are, by and large, we are wasting our life. The numbers prove it out. And I think there's going to come a day for those of us that claim to be followers of Jesus. I think there's going to come a day for us where we're going to have to kind of account for that time. And the fact of the matter is that for most of us in this room, we are wasting our life. And it's not just on our phones. It's not just on our phones. It is just in general, our phones really, and the amount of time that we spend on our phones and the amount of time we spend on social media, the amount of time we spend wasting our life is really just a symptom of something else. And so I start with all that tonight because that's what I want us to talk about tonight. Is we're going to talk about how can you and I avoid wasting our life. This is one of those topics that way back in January when we planned the first gather for this year, and I was talking to people on the leadership team and just going, hey guys, what do you think the single adult crowd needs to hear? What are some of the topics that are going to be relevant to us? This is the one that kept popping up, is this idea that I think a lot of us are just wasting our life. We're just wasting it. And so we're going to talk about that tonight. And the reason why I think this is so important is because I bet there's not one of you in here that wants to waste your life. Nobody in your, you know, senior yearbook quote when you graduated from high school was like, hey, when I get to midlife, I hope I've wasted half of it, right? Nobody has, like, that is just not anybody's mentality. And the reason why I think this is so important is because a lot of us, what's going on is we're wasting our life and we're wasting it by accident. We've just kind of drifted into wasting our life. And so we need to talk about this, and we need to look at this. And this is not going to be a message. This is going to be the only time I'll talk about screens. This is not going to be a message that's going to tell us all to go back to flip phones and go back to only desktop computers and nobody use iPads anymore. The screens are not the problem. The screens are a symptom of where our hearts are, and the screens are a symptom of how distracted we are and how we are just kind of aimlessly drifting into this life that I think if it keeps going, if we keep wasting 2 hours and 25 minutes a day, if we keep wasting our life, and if we keep touching our phones almost a million times a year, what's going to happen is sooner or later, we're going to look back, and it's just going to be filled with regret and sorrow, and we're going to go, where did the time go? Where did it go? And so sometimes, there's some very good news, and I just want to share the good news up front here. The good news is this: Jesus Christ did not waste his life, and so therefore, we have hope that we don't have to waste ours. Amen? Because Jesus Christ, when he came to earth, because he didn't waste his life, and because he modeled for us what a life with God would look like, and because he atoned for our sins and he hung on the cross, because Jesus did not waste his life, there is hope for every single one of us in here that we can live a life that matters and we can make sure that we are not wasting our life. Sometimes what we need is we just need a wake-up call. We just need to be reminded that if we're not careful, we're going to wake up one day and we're going to wonder how we got all the way over here and where all the time went. And so what I hope happens tonight is I hope there's just a little bit of a wake-up call for us. Because it doesn't matter what we've done. It doesn't matter how many times you've touched your phone today. It doesn't matter where you are in midlife now, where I am in midlife now, what we've done in the past. We now today, because of Jesus, we can look at whatever time we have left on this earth and we can now look at it differently, and we do not have to waste it. And so what we're going to do, if you got your Bibles, open up to 1 Peter. We're going to look at a passage in 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 7 through 11. And here's why I think this is such a relevant message for us, is that Peter was writing this letter to some churches that were in what's now modern day Turkey. They were going through some circumstances that were difficult. They were going through some persecution that we in the church here in America just have not ever faced. Hopefully we will never face it, but they were going through an incredibly difficult time. And they were at risk of kind of starting to drift into wasting their life. And so Peter heard about what was going on with these churches, and he wrote this letter to them as a wake-up call to say, hey, just because you're going through this, doesn't mean you should just waste your life. You don't have to waste it. And so they needed to be reminded. And I think as we look through this passage, we're going to realize, too, that we need to be reminded of this. And he's going to say, hey, because of what you're going through, you need to double down now and make sure that you are not wasting a moment of your life. And so as we go through here, I'll just have three observations of ways you and I can make sure that we are not wasting our life. So here we go. 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's look at verse 7. He starts off with a bang here. He says, the end of all things is near. All right, so I think we know, let me just pause there. We know that if we see anybody or hear anybody that says, hey, by the way, the end of all things is near, two things are going to be coming out of their mouth after that. Number one, they're going to be delusional and crazy, and you're not going to want to listen to them. And so you're going to go, okay, you're one of those people. Or what's about ready to come out of their mouth is going to be gold. And Peter had the track record, and Peter was trustworthy. Peter was with Jesus. Peter was the founder of the church. What's going to come out of his mouth, I think we're going to see, is gold. He's not a wacko saying the end of all things is near. This was a sober reality. It's a sober reality in the first century for the listeners or the readers of this letter, and it's a sober reality for us here tonight. What was true for them is true for us. The end is near. The end is near for all of us. We have no clue what's going to happen tomorrow. We have no clue what's going to happen next year. We have no clue what's going to happen in 5 years. The end is near. And because the end is near, we need to perk up a little bit and listen to what it is that he's going to say. He says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, so because your time is limited, here's what you need to do. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. So what Peter is saying here, this word that he used and these words talking about being alert and sober-minded so that you may pray. What Peter is basically saying here is that the end is near. Now is the time to be sober. Now is the time to be alert. Now is the time to be self-controlled. Now is the time not to give in to every whim and desire that you have. Now is the time to be self-controlled. So if you and I, if we want to make sure that we're not wasting our life, the first point that I want to make out of this passage tonight is this, is that now is the time for you and I to be self-controlled. It's the time to be self-controlled. To my great shame, I don't know if you guys ever played this little game growing up, but I remember specifically having some conversations with my friends in high school where we would play this scenario of going, okay, what if you found out that like the world was going to blow up in 5 hours? What would you do? Anybody ever play that game, kind of run that scenario? And so my friends and I think we were really bored, and so we would play this game of wondering, like, what if Russia came in? Because this was back in the 80s when we were worried about Russia, you know, the first time, and now we're worried about them again. And so anyway, so we would dream about this and wonder, you know, what if this happened and we thought that the world was going to end? And man, our answers were so shallow. My answers, they were all full of debauchery. It was like, okay, if the world's going to end in 5 hours, I'm going to find as many drugs as I can find. I'm going to find as much alcohol as I can find. I'm going to consume as much pornography as I can find. I'm going to steal cars. I'm going to drive as fast as I can. It was just, I'm going to wreak havoc for 5 hours because I thought, if I'm going out, I'm going out in a blaze of glory. And it's going to be fun. Because in my mind, I thought if the end is near, now is the time to give in to all of your desires. Because I had been spending so many, and I wasn't even following Jesus, but I still knew that, you know, this was a time that I was trying to stifle desires. I was trying to be self-controlled. And I thought if the end was near, then I'm not going to do that anymore. And what Peter is telling us to do here that is so relevant for us is he's saying, hey, the end is near. Now is not the time to mess around. If you just are always giving into your lusts, and that's not just a sexual thing, that you're just giving into your desires, you buy into this American view of freedom, that freedom is you just do whatever you want to do, whenever you want to do it, and who cares what the consequences are so long as you're not hurting anybody else, and you just think that that's true freedom, that you're just giving in to all of those desires, guess what? You're going to wake up, and you're going to realize you wasted it. You wasted your life. Now's not the time to give in to all the desires. Now is the time to be self-controlled. And so here's one of the principles that we can take out of this. And this, for some reason, over the past few weeks, is so simple, but man, it has been blowing my mind. And the principle is this, is sin is an incredible waste of time. Does anybody, I mean, maybe I'm just like starting to finally mature a little bit and getting a little bit of age and wisdom, but I am starting to look at sin and I'm starting to go, that is a colossal waste of time. Fun sometimes, okay? Let's be honest. It feels good sometimes and there's some satisfaction, some temporary satisfaction that comes from it. But it is a huge time suck. It is a waste of time. So let me just give you an example from my life just over the past couple of weeks. So it was May 13th, Sunday, May 13th. Happened to be my wife's birthday and Mother's Day on the same day. An incredibly busy day for me, all right? So I have birthday and Mother's Day. And so I remember it was Sunday evening. We had done all the celebration all weekend, and Jackie was sitting down to read my two boys a story before they went to bed, and I had gone into another room down the hallway in my house, and it's not a big house, and so we could talk to each other or hear each other, but I was just a few doors down in another room. Honestly, full confession, looking at Twitter, wasting my life, right? Touching my phone. And so I was sitting in there looking at Twitter, and my youngest son comes into the room, and he's holding his little digital watch, and he just comes running in, and he's like, "Dad, will you fix the watch? It's got the wrong time or the wrong date or something." And so I'm looking at it, and I'm trying to fix it, and I can't fix it. And I don't know what's going on, and so I'm kind of sitting there trying to do that. Well, then my wife from the other side of the room or the other side of the house, she starts yelling, "Josh, where are you? Josh, where are you? Josh, where are you?" And once she starts yelling and I'm starting to realize, okay, I got to hurry up. She doesn't know he's in here. And so I start getting stressed. And I'm like trying to fix the watch, and this can, like, all these emotions are going where I'm frustrated at the digital watch. She's yelling. She's getting frustrated. And Joshua's here. And she just keeps asking, "Josh, where are you? Josh, where are you? Josh, where are you?" And Josh is not answering. And so I just yell. I yell back. I go, "He's back here with me. I'm trying to fix his watch." And I just look at him. I go, just go on over there. I'll bring it to you later. And so he goes down and sits in there. And then Jackie starts reading the book. And I finish fixing the watch. And I walk down into the living room to give him his watch. And he's just on the couch. And he's kind of cowered over. And I can tell he's really sad. And I hand him the watch. And I just go, "What's wrong with him?" And Jackie goes, "Your tone." And I lost it. I was so frustrated. I was like, "My tone?" I said, "Don't you understand? Like, you started the tone, Jackie. You were the one that yelled down there. He came down there. Do you not know what's going on?" And I, like, now Jake is over there, Jackie's right there, and Josh is right there. And I'm like, "You know what? You guys are always talking to me about my tone. And I think you guys use it to your advantage sometimes. And when you just don't like what I'm saying, you just start to go, 'Dad, I don't like your tone.' And then I always fall on the sword and I always ask forgiveness and I always power down. And so when you don't like the primary issue, you bring my tone up, and now your primary issue is the secondary issue and my tone's the primary issue. And we all know how that goes, right?" And I'm like, I'm getting frustrated with them. And I go, "What happened back there was not tone. Right now, this is tone." Like, I still had my wits about me. I was like, "This is tone right now. But what happened back there is not tone." And then again, embarrassing. I go down the hallway. I go back into that room. And in this moment, I took that door and I slammed it as hard as I could. It felt amazing. And I sat back down and I got Twitter back out. And then all the shame. Right? So, let's say that whole thing from the time I went down there to hand that watch back to the time I just said, "Hey, I think you guys are ganging up on me," to the time I went down and slammed the door, let's call that 45 seconds. 45 seconds of sin. Okay? 45 seconds of sin. And I sat down and I started to add up what happened after that, the effects of that. So for the rest of that night, I'm in an emotional funk. Jackie and I talk a little bit. We reconcile. I go back down there. I talk to them, and I ask their forgiveness. And we clean up the sin part of it, but there's still the hangover part of it. And so that night, it's not that great. Monday, I drive into work. Monday is one of those days I don't want to talk to anybody. I spent most of the day Monday with the door shut, not really engaging in conversations, just cranking away on my to-do list because I still felt all this emotion from all of that. Still felt ashamed. Monday night, long conversation with Jackie. And we're talking about different things. It was, you know, again, we were reconciled, but we're starting to talk about his tone of sin and all this stuff. We're just having these conversations. We talk long. Monday night, Tuesday, we go to community group. We give everybody an updated community group. "Hey, guys, I got something to confess. I lost my cool." Now, can we also, can you help us with this? Because I, you know, and we're just asking for help on how to handle some of that stuff. I added it up, and I think there was about 45 seconds of sin, and about 14 hours of dealing with it afterwards. 14 hours after 45 seconds. Sin is a colossal waste of time. And guess what? That's not my only story, or my only story. And I guarantee you got your stories, okay? That's why I can stand up here and say this, because I know I am not alone. You have your stories too. We all know this. It is a huge waste of time. You've never met an addict that was like, oh, after 10 years I got sober. Those were 10 amazing years. No, those are 10 years. Again, I wasted it. Selfishness, whatever it is. I mean, go through the sins. We know this, that it is not a good use of our time. So hear this. If you and I, if we want to stop wasting our life, then we need to get dead serious about following after Jesus. He didn't waste his life, we don't have to waste ours. If we don't want to waste our life, then we need to just finally say, you know what, Lord, I can't do any of this stuff. I have no self-control. I have no ability to stifle and quell some of these desires that are in me. The only hope I have, Jesus, is following after you. You are the only one who can change this heart and change my desires. If you don't want to waste your life, then you get serious following after Jesus. And there's ministries and there's programs that'll help. And I mean, the secret, if some of you guys, some of us have been through Regeneration here that meets on Monday nights, and it has been very life-changing. Let me just tell you, the secret of Regeneration is not in the program. It's not in the workbook. It's not in the teachers. The secret is that they teach you how to follow Jesus. That's it. You go to Re-Engage and they teach you how to follow Jesus. You go to the porch, they teach you how to follow Jesus. Our kids, they're in kids' ministry. They're teaching you how to follow Jesus. We come here, hopefully we're just teaching you how to follow Jesus. If we don't want to waste our life, then that's what we need to do, is we need to get serious about following Jesus. Because being self-controlled, if we go read in Galatians 5:22, it is a fruit of the Spirit. It's not a fruit of anything you can do in and of yourself. It's by you humbly submitting your life to God and saying, I'm going to follow after you. Then the fruit of that is self-control. And so the very first thing that Peter reminds us of to wake us up so that we're not wasting our life is that we need to be self-controlled. Let's keep going because he's not done. There's other things. So the end of all things is near. Now is the time to be alert and sober-minded so that you may pray. Now above all, so he's being really dramatic here, right? He just said the end of all things is near. And now he's going, but hold on, there's maybe even something above that. Above all, look at this, love each other deeply. Love each other deeply. Why? Because love covers over a multitude of sins. Just to be really clear here, he's not saying that your love and your actions are going to atone for your sin and put you in a right relationship with God. That's only through Jesus that happens. Jesus' love is what atones for our sins and covers over our sins. What he's basically saying here is, hey, the way you love others, those actions can be remembered. Those are louder than your sins. And so the way you love other people, that can start to be what people remember about you more than your sins. They're just louder. But it's not covering over your sins, atoning. Only Jesus' blood does that. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. And now another way that you do that in verse 9, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. So the second thing that you and I can do to make sure that we're not wasting our life is to be selfless. The first one is to be self-controlled, and the second one is to be selfless. The principle here is very similar to the first one, where sin is a waste of time, so a sin is selfishness. So the principle here is that selfishness is also a colossal waste of time. I mean, how many of us driving home maybe one Friday night at the end of a long week, we're dreaming about the weekend of just a long Netflix bender? And so, I mean, you consumed all whatever seasons of Breaking Bad again, and then you went in and you wanted to see what Gilmore Girls is all about, and so you got down that trail, and so, I mean, you just went on the big Netflix bender. How many of you after the Netflix bender are just like, man, I feel great? Nobody. Nobody. I mean, this even happens with vacation. Oh, we're going to finally go to the Dominican, or oh, we're going to go to
Cancun, or we're going to Costa Rica and the beach, and it's going to be amazing, and I'm going to do nothing, and I'm going to lay on the beach, and I'm going to maybe have a couple of drinks, and I'm going to, you know, maybe meet some people or whatever it is. And then you get down there and you get back and you're just like, ugh. But some of you, you sign up and you go to Haiti and you get on that school bus and you drive on those unpaved roads and you show up at Mission of Hope and you sweat for a week and you live and you survive for a week on nothing but white carbs and peanut butter. And you're out there and you're painting and you have no business painting, but you're out there and you're painting and you're planting trees and you're using hammers and you are out there and you're struggling with translators and you're playing with these kids and these kids are climbing all over you. It is such a violation of your personal space. You would never, ever do that here in the United States. And you go down there and you just give for a week. And you go into work Monday and you've got a pep in your step. You're excited. Because we know this, right? That selfishness is a waste of time. I've talked about this before, that selfishness is like the slot machines. It's a negative equity game. The game is rigged to take your money. That's what a negative equity game is, meaning you cannot win. Yeah, you win every once in a while or somebody wins, but really you're not winning any money. You're just winning other people's money. The slots are designed to be a negative equity game that nobody ever wins. And selfishness and sin is the exact same way. And let me just share a secret with you guys. And I think you already know this, though. Life is rigged. It's rigged. You were designed and created by the God of the universe, who himself is a giver. He's the most generous being we've ever can imagine. He is a giver, and you are made in his image. He is selfless, and you are made in his image. It is in your DNA. You cannot get away from it. It is in your DNA that you will always feel larger the more you give. The more you focus on yourself and your relaxation and making sure that you have, you know, all your needs met, the more you do that, you don't get larger. You know what you get? You just become this condensed little ball of self. You just shrivel up. Burnout, let's be clear about burnout. Burnout doesn't come from doing too much. Burnout comes from doing the wrong things too much. Namely, focusing on yourself, not serving, not giving, not being generous with your time. It comes from doing the wrong things, not doing too many things. So if we don't want to waste our life, then we need to be self-controlled. If we don't want to waste our life, then we need to be selfless. We need to be people who give our life away. And let's move on and look at this last one. And so here's some, again, just some practical application. Verse 10, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Now, I give some examples here. If anybody speaks, if you've been given that gift of speaking, then you should speak so, then they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If somebody serves, then they should do so with the strength God provides. And here's why. We do all this so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever. Amen. So what Peter tells us here is that if we don't want to waste our life, we need to make sure that we're self-controlled. We need to, that fruit of the Spirit, we need to be self-controlled. We need to be selfless. And the third point coming out of this to not waste our life is we need to be a steward. You need to be a steward of what you have been given. And all of us have been given something. We've been given spiritual gifts to serve and to edify the body. And we've also been given the gift of time. We've been given the gifts of talents. And we've been given the gifts of treasure. And that Peter says that if we don't want to waste our life, we need to steward all of those things. Let me just say it this way. Here's the principle. You know what God wants you and I to be? He wants us to be re-gifters. That's what he wants us to be. Remember, my wife and I, when we got married in December 28th. It was 3 days after Christmas. We got married at Christmas because our families were coming in from out of town. And so I remember it was Christmas morning. We weren't married yet. She had already moved into the apartment that we were going to be living in. And I remember I picked her up because we were going to go to some family's house for Christmas morning. And I show up at the apartment, and she is rummaging through this closet. And I'm like, what are you doing through the closet? And she kind of looked at me, and she goes, we have to exchange gifts this morning. And so I'm trying to find some gifts. And I had a lot of emotions that happened when I saw all of that going on. I thought, first of all, okay, we clearly have some work on communication right now, because I had no clue that when we were going over to her family's house that we were going to be exchanging gifts. And so I had that going on in the back of my mind. But I also had this horror to go, the woman I'm about to marry is a re-gifter. And I mean, there were no other context in our dating where that would have come up. This was the only time that would have come out. And I mean, she was not going back there looking for things that were wrapped. She was taking, if she were here, she may not like, anyway, she was taking frames and like taking the pictures of her out and wrapping them up. And I am just like, I don't know if this is awful or awesome right now, but she's not a regifter anymore. And we had a good conversation about all that, but there was something in us, right? In our culture, there's something in us about regifting. And if you have Emily Post's Book of Etiquette, there are some great rules in there about regifting. I've researched that. I found that. She provides the nice little rules that are out there for regifting. But for all of us, if somebody's a regifter, we're kind of a little skeptical of that, because that's just the way we think in our culture. But in God's economy, the culture that he wants every single follower of his to be a regifter. Because here's the thing. The time, talent, and the treasure, the gifts that you've been given, they actually do nothing for you. They are not for you. They're for him, as Peter said, to bring him glory, and they're for them, for us. So if I have the ability to take complex things and make them simple and then be able to stand up in front of a group of people and communicate things clearly in a way that's hopefully engaging and memorable, guess what? Newsflash, this gift does nothing for me. I don't write sermons for myself and then just stand in front of the mirror and be like, so I'm going to open with this tonight, you know, and just sit. I mean, I don't preach to myself like that. This gift does nothing for me. If I just hoard it and just keep it to myself, it does nothing. I hopefully come here and I'm just trying to re-gift to you guys and just go, hey, I got some gifts here. I'll just share them with you. And that's the way he wants all of us to act. He just wants us to be a re-gifter. Because if we're not regifting our time and our talents and our treasure and these spiritual gifts, if we're not doing that, then we're hoarding. So think about for a second. I found some pictures. Think about for a second, just like that your life is a living room. I think a lot of us believe that this is what our life would look like if our life was a living room, that we would just say, if we were going to self-describe our living room, we'd go, this is kind of our life. Everything's put and the colors match and there's not a lot of stuff there. It's just kind of minimal. You know, and so I keep some things, but I give some things away, and I just kind of live simply. Right? I think from our perspective, this is the way we think our life looks. But I think from heaven's perspective, the way our life looks is like this photo. There were hoarders. They were hoarding. We're hoarding treasure. We're hoarding our talents, and we're hoarding our time. And we can't see it. We think it looks all nice and clean like it should be in a magazine, and it's kind of like, no. And so what Peter is telling us is he is telling us that he wants us to be a steward of the time, talents, and treasures that we have been given. And in so doing that, when we do that, then we are not wasting our life. So if we don't want to waste our life, we need to be self-controlled, we need to be selfless, and we need to be a steward. So I want to close with this. And so as I was thinking about this topic of don't waste your life and not wasting our life, it reminded me of that sermon that some of you may have heard from May 20th of 2000. John Piper, you guys may have heard of John Piper, preached a sermon, and it was called Boasting Only in the Cross. It was preached in May of 2000, and it was preached at Shelby Farms just outside of Memphis, Tennessee. Louis Giglio and the Passion Movement, they had done this event, and they called it Passion One Day, and it was 40,000 young adults, 40,000 college students and young adults that gathered on this rainy weekend up there to worship God through music and to worship God through teaching. And on May 20th of that weekend, John Piper stood up there and preached what many believe to be arguably the most impactful sermon of the last 25 years. He sat up there, and for 40 minutes, he pleaded with these college students to boast only in the cross and to not waste their life, to not waste their life. And so I'd seen something on YouTube over the past couple of weeks. It was kind of commemorating the sermon and breaking the sermon down and celebrating and talking about what was going on around this time. And what really came out of this sermon was this amazing illustration that he ended. In fact, the last 7 minutes of this sermon are called the 7 minutes that moved a generation. Generation X, like the end of Generation X and the beginning of the millennial generation, was sitting on this field outside of Memphis there in 2000. And as Piper pleaded with these 40,000 students not to waste their life, many will say that that sermon did more to spur on the movement and the preaching of the gospel and people going around the world to try to share the gospel, and it moved a generation. And so I thought about that and watched different clips from that sermon again, and I was like, you know what, there is no way I'm going to sit up here and try to preach that last 7 minutes as good as John Piper preached it. And so what I want us to do tonight is I want to end tonight watching the last 7 minutes of this sermon, and then I'll provide some closing comments. I don't know if I've ever seen this before, so what we got going on right now, this is going to blow your mind. It's like Inception. You guys ever seen the movie Inception, a dream within a dream within a dream, okay? So right now, you're going to watch a sermon within a sermon. But get this, in a church within a church, okay? Have fun sleeping tonight thinking about that one, all right? So anyway, I'm gonna sit down. Let's just enjoy this last 7 minutes. What he's going to do is he is going to share two illustrations, and he is going to ask the students which one was a wasted life. Which one was a wasted life? So let's watch this.
You don't have to know a lot of things in order to make a huge difference for the Lord in the world. But you do need to know a few things that are great and be willing to live for them and die for them. People that make a difference in the world are not people who have mastered a lot of things. They are people who have been mastered by a very few things that are very, very great. If you want your life to count, you don't have to have a high IQ and you don't have to have a high EQ. You don't have to be smart. You don't have to have good looks. You don't have to be from a good family or from a good school. You just have to know a few basic, simple, glorious, majestic, obvious, unchanging, eternal things and be gripped by them and be willing to lay down your life for them, which is why anybody in this crowd can make a worldwide difference, because it isn't you. It's what you're gripped with. But one of the really sad things about this moment right now is that there are hundreds of you in this crowd who do not want your life to make a difference. All you want is to be liked. Maybe finish school, get a good job, find a husband or a wife, a nice house, a nice car, long weekends, good vacations, grow old healthy, have a fun retirement, die easy, no hell. And that's all you want. And you don't give a rip whether your life counts on this earth for eternity. And that's a tragedy in the making. That is a tragedy in the making. About 3 weeks ago, we got news at our church that Ruby Eliason and Laura Edwards were killed in Cameroon. Ruby Eliason, over 80, single all her life, a nurse, poured her life out for one thing: to make Jesus Christ known among the sick and the poor in the hardest and most unreached places. Laura Edwards, a medical doctor in the Twin Cities, and then in retirement, partnering up with Ruby, also pushing 80, and going from village to village in Cameroon. And the brakes give way. Over a cliff they go, and they're dead instantly. And I asked my people, is this a tragedy? Two women in their 80s, almost, a whole life devoted to one idea, Jesus Christ magnified among the poor and the sick in the hardest places. And 20 years after most of their American counterparts had begun to throw their lives away on trivialities in Florida and New Mexico, fly into eternity with a death in a moment. Is this a tragedy? I asked. It is not a tragedy. I'll read you what a tragedy is. I've got a little article here from Reader's Digest. You don't read Reader's Digest, I know that. But there is a generation who does. This is a tragedy. Title of the article: Start Now, Retire Early. February 1998. Bob and Penny took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago when he was 59 and she was 51. Now they live in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, play softball, and collect shells. That's a tragedy. That's a tragedy, and there are people in this country that are spending billions of dollars to get you to buy it. And I get 40 minutes to plead with you, don't buy it. With all my heart, I plead with you, don't buy that dream. The American dream. A nice house, a nice car, a nice job, a nice family, a nice retirement, collecting shells as the last chapter before you stand before the Creator of the universe to give an account with what you did. Here it is, Lord, my shell collection. Look, Lord, my shell collection. And I've got a good swing. And look at my boat. God, look at my boat, God. Well, not for Ruby and not for Laura. Don't waste your life. Don't waste it.
That's 7 good minutes. That's strong. I think just close with the statement that we said in the very beginning. The good news with all of this, guys, is that because Jesus did not waste his life, we now have an opportunity and we have a hope that we don't have to waste our life.
So the way that you and I can ensure that we are not going to waste our life is just to passionately pursue after Jesus. And I'm telling you guys, if you do that, if you pursue after Jesus, and as you're pursuing him and you're spirit-controlled and you start to fight the sin that is going to wage war against your soul, you start to fight that sin and you start to be selfless and you start to give of your time while you're pursuing him and you're fighting the sin and you're giving of your time and you're being selfless and you're stewarding the time and the talent and the treasure that he gives you, here's one thing that God's word promises us is that if you do that, you will win. You're winning. You will not waste your life. And I have no clue how the details are going to shake out. I don't know what your job will be. I don't know if you're ever going to get married. I don't know if you're ever going to have kids. I don't know if you're ever going to have a title. I don't know if your bank account is ever going to get to be a certain amount. I don't know if your hair is going to fall out. I don't know if you're going to get cancer. I don't know if you're going to have a lot of friends or just a few friends. But the one thing I know, I don't know how any of the details are going to shake out for any of us, but I know that if we pursue after Jesus, and if we fight that sin, and we seek to give away our life, and if we seek to steward well, we will not waste it. It'll be a win. So at the end of that sermon, what he did is he quoted one of his favorite theologians, a guy named C.T. Studd. That's a good name. C.T. Studd. And here's what he said. He actually wrote a poem. Piper can do that. You can be 54, you can end your sermons with a poem. Right? He can do that. He ended with a poem, and he said, hey, there's this line in this poem that I look at every single day, and it reminds me to stay in this battle. It reminds me to keep pursuing after Jesus because I will lose and I will waste my life apart from him. And here's what it says. I put it up on the screen. It says, only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. None of us want to waste our life. And so Peter tells us here exactly how we can do that. By pursuing after Jesus, we fight the sin, be self-controlled, be selfless, and be a steward. At the end, we win. We didn't waste it. Let me pray for us. God, thank you. Thank you that you don't want us to waste our life any more than we want to. I thank you, God, that if we humbly submit ourselves to follow after you, and no matter what the circumstances are in our life, no matter whether or not we get the things that we want or we go over a cliff like those two women did, that if we've submitted our life to you, Lord, if we are following after you, then it will not be a tragedy. It will not be a waste. And so we come to you tonight, Lord, and we want to repent. For some of us, Lord, your grace in our life was tonight we had this wake-up call and we realized we've been wasting it. And so some of us in here tonight, Lord, we needed that reminder that you're good and that we can follow you and that you're not mad at us and that we can come to you and we can submit our life to you. And so God, I pray that we'll all get serious and stay serious about following after Jesus because we need to be self-controlled. We need to be spirit-controlled. I pray, God, that you will remind us that selfishness never pays off. That the game's been rigged. It's in our DNA. We have to give of our lives. That's the only way we're going to get what we want and get that sense of satisfaction. It's only going to come when we're selfless. And God, you've entrusted this room. You've entrusted us with time, with talent, and with a lot of treasure. And may we be found to be faithful stewards. May we not be hoarders. And may we be regifters. And God, in all of that, when we do that by the power of your Spirit, we pray what Peter prayed, that you will get the honor and the glory that you deserve as we live our life as it was intended to be lived in submission to your Son, Jesus. And so that's what we pray. And we thank you for him. Amen.